Listen, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Jeremiah tonight. We left off in chapter 6, and for those of you who hadn't been here for some time, I just want to just give you a brief background as far as the prophet Jeremiah is concerned. He was a prophet that actually God had called to be a prophet from his mother's womb. Before God said very clearly that before I even formed you in mother's womb, I knew you. And he commissioned him to be a prophet. And he had a very, very thankless job because his job was to go out there and to warn God's people of God's coming judgment, because God's people had gotten so out of line with his will. They had gotten steeped up to their eyeballs in idolatry and immorality and ungodliness. And there was so much violence and crime. And they were just at war with God. But the irony is they gave God a lot of lip service. And they enjoyed going to the temple, and they enjoyed proclaiming to be God's people. And Jeremiah told them over and over again that they needed to repent of their sins. They needed to turn back to God. Otherwise, God was going to destroy them with the Babylonians. And Jeremiah preached for 40 years, and people just wrote him off as an old coot, just some negative old guy who just never had a good word to say about anything. And then finally, everything came to pass. But that's where we're going to pick up in this chapter 6 of Jeremiah. Verse 1 says, "Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hakmeim. For evil looks down from the north in a great destruction. The comely and the dainty one, the daughter of Zion, I will cut off. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her, and they will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, and for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, or I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation, a land not inhabited." Look, you know what, before we go any further, I just want to back up. I just break this down, because here's the thing. The Bible says, or Paul says in the New Testament, that all Scripture is given to us for our example, for our ratification, for our reproof, and for our instruction. And this isn't just a bunch of useless information. This isn't just a bunch of boring, bland history that took place, you know, 2,600 years ago and has no relevance for us today, because God is the same yesterday, He's the same today, He'll be the same tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you right now, when I read Jeremiah, when I read the prophets, I don't care whether they're the major prophets or the minor prophets, I can see clearly that it has an application for this country in particular, because this country was a country that basically founded on the Bible and Christian values and beliefs in Jesus Christ, and this country is now at war with God. Now, if you tell people that, they're just going to look at you and just sneer. You know, they just feel like, we're not at war with God. But that's exactly where the people of Israel had gotten during Jeremiah's day. And this is what's going to happen to them, because it says here in that chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hakmeim, for evil looks down from the north and a great destruction." And what he's talking about here is God never does anything without warning his people ahead of time. And he's warning them that what's going to happen. He's talking about this great army that's going to come down from the north. Well, the army is going to be Babylon. That's where it's coming from. And there's going to be Babylon and all these other nations that they gather with her. They're just going to invade Israel. It's just going to be a massive invasion. And they're just going to overrun Judah, the southern tribe. They're going to overrun God's people. But if you look on a map, Babylon is over there in the east. But because of the Arabian desert, they have to go around. They have to go north and then come from the north to go down to Israel. So that's where they're coming from. And Jeremiah predicted again and again and again that that's what's going to happen. But these people had a real false sense of security. They felt like, well, no, we have the temple down here, and God is in our midst. And they had this this feeling that there's no way that God was going to destroy them. And I'm telling you right now, this is exactly where we are as a nation. I bet you anything, if you took a microphone and went around to everybody you can, every Tom, Dick, and Harry you find on the street, down there at the mall, down there at any football stadium, stick it in their face and say, "Hey, do you think God's going to destroy this nation for our wickedness?" What kind of response do you think you get?
They would think you were crazy. Yeah, not a chance.
Yeah, there's no way. But you see, that's exactly where Jeremiah was at. Exactly. And I don't know if we're going to have a chance to get into chapter 7 tonight. We probably won't. But when we get into chapter 7, God tells Jeremiah, he says, I'll tell you what. Why don't you go over there to the temple? And as people are coming in, as a matter of fact, let me just read it a little bit here. In that chapter 7, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Now, imagine to yourself, just now, bring it up to where we live and breathe. Imagine that God told you, hey, stand outside that church there, and everybody that's going in on Sunday, you tell them that they need to repent of their sins or they're going to be punished severely. Now, what kind of response are you going to get?
You get booed. You will get
now,
booed.
Now, these are people going into the church, right? And I'm not trying to be anybody's judge, but, you know, I'm a small group leader for this mega church over here. It's got, it boasted it had 30,000 people there for the Christmas services. Well, I could imagine if I just stood there at the front door and, you know, like Jeremiah, I said, hey, man, if you don't repent of your sins, God's going to destroy this country. And they look at you like, I'm going into church. Who do you think you're talking to? All right? I mean, I'm not standing outside of a crack house, right? I'm not standing outside of a whorehouse. I'm not standing outside of a gang member's house and proclaiming this. I'm standing right there at the door of the church, right? And I'm going to get that response because imagine what Jeremiah had to go through. Right when he's trying to tell people we need to repent, they're looking at him like, repent, repent of what? Because sin had been so dumbed down that everything goes. That's exactly where we're at today. Exactly where we're at. I mean, if you ask people, who says, do you think you need to repent? They look at you like, repent of what? I'm a good person. I'm basically a good person. But what's interesting to me, the very first words of John the Baptist's public ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the very first words of Jesus Christ's public ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's interesting, you read in the book of Revelation, Jesus' last words to the churches was, repent. 5 out of 7 churches needed to repent. He told them to repent, or he was going to judge them severely. Now, I don't think it's any big stretch of the imagination to suggest that maybe 5 out of 7 church members today are in need of repentance. And I'm not trying to be anybody's judge. I'm just simply saying, hey, man, what God has told us is very clear of what we need to repent of. Because, just to give you an example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now listen to this. Neither fornicators. Now what's a fornicator?
It's sexual immorality.
Fornicators are people who engage in premarital sex, all right? Now you know that's not going to go over too well today. If you say, you know, we need to repent of this sin, they're going to look at you like, hey man, this is not a sin. But this is what it says right here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now, what's an idolator?
Anything you put before God.
Someone who raises up anything other than God as a worship.
Yeah, in other words, it could be in our heart. In other words, if I was just to take inventory, if we all just took inventory and say, okay, what is the most important thing in my life? And we can't say God if it's our stinking motorcycle has more of it, we give more attention to. We can't say God if it's a TV that we bow down and worship hour after hour after hour. We don't have time for God. We got to be serious. What do we put before God? And Paul says, too, that even greed is idolatry, anything that we put before God. So it says right here, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, all right? Nor the effeminate. Those are cross-dressers, right? Nor the homosexuals. Now, that's going to really go over like a lead balloon today, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, because you're going to be branded as being hateful and homophobic and dangerous. But here's the thing. I didn't write this. I didn't say this. As far as I'm concerned, do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. But that's not God's message. God's message is saying, hey, man, you know what? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven if we practice fornication or idolatry or we're cross-dressers or homosexuals or thieves or nor the covetous nor drunkards, or you could throw in there drug addicts, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. So in other words, Paul's saying to the church of Corinth that a number of the people who became church members there gave their life to Christ. Their previous lives were characterized by what? By drunkenness and adultery and homosexuality and fornication. And they were liars and they were thieves and they were covetous. But they changed. They repented, right? So the same thing with Jeremiah. He's dealing with these people, but these people are not willing to acknowledge their sin. Because everything goes. That's the society that we live in today, right? Pretty much. Mm-hmm. And so that's why he's saying here, God is giving the warning. Look at how many times God warns his people. He always gives the warning first. Always. Look at Noah. We are told by and Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But how long did it take him to build that ark?
100 years.
It took him 100 years to build that ark. And so while he and his family are building that ark, it's said that that Peter says he's a preacher of righteousness. So while he's building the ark, you can bet your bottom dollar there were a lot of people that came by and said, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" And he started preaching to them, saying, "Hey, man, you need to repent of your sins. You need to repent of your sins because God's going to destroy the world with a flood." And they just mocked him to no end. I guess he became the butt end of everybody's joke, and he became the butt end of every stand-up comic and comedian's, punchline. But then it says that when Noah finished building the ark and all the animals were in the ark and then Noah and his family got in the ark, that door was left open for how long?
8 days.
7 days. 7 days. He was in the ark. So it was almost like you could see God's mercy at the very end. He still left the door open there. And people had to have sensed, something's not right here. How did all these animals just come into this ark? Right? He didn't go round them up, man. It wasn't no rodeo. They went in there. That should have been a warning. But then day one goes by, day two, day three, day four. Oh, nothing's going to happen. By the time day seven comes along, they think, oh, the guy, I told you, he's just an old coot, an old fool. He's just the guy, he's just got mental problems or whatever. But then it says, the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. And then, you better believe, man, people probably just pounding on that ark, pounding on it when the floods came, man, and they were all drowning, man. They were just pounding on it. But poor Noah, he couldn't do anything about it. The Lord shut the door. He couldn't open it up, right? But you see, God waited all that time. He strove with those people for 100 years trying to get them to turn, trying to get them to repent. But he always gives the warning first. He did the same thing, Sodom and Gomorrah. He warned them ahead of time. And then it got a situation where even when the angels go into there to take out Lot and his family, it says that the angels get to Lot's house, and then all the men of the city from every age started to surround the house, and they pounded on the door demanding to know these men sexually, and they were angels appearing as men. And then Lot, he's just distraught about the whole thing, and he's trying to bargain with these people, even saying, "Hey, I'll give you my daughter. Don't do this wickedness." And then they started, pushing towards the door, but then Lot closed the door, and the angel struck them all blind. Now, when they're all struck blind, what are they doing?
Still groping for the door, trying to...
You would think, look at that. All these guys out there just clamoring to rape these two men. And then they're struck blind. God strikes them blind through these angels. Now, you would think that would be a real warning that would somehow register to say, "Hey, man, this is from God. I better go find my way home somehow." But it says they wearied themselves trying to find a door. And then what happened? Lot goes out to his son-in-laws, or his future son-in-laws, wakes them up and says, "Hey, the Lord's going to destroy this city. We got to get out of here." What did they say to him?
"Just drunk."
Yeah, they said, "This guy's crazy, man." They went back to sleep. Now, God gave the warning, didn't he? He gave the warning and gave the warning, gives the warning. And then the angel even gave Lot and his daughters and his wife a warning. Say, "Hey, man, go to that city, get out of here. Don't look back." But who looked back? Okay, well, Lot's wife. Then she's turned into a pillar of salt. But God gave the warning. So look at this country. Is God giving this country warning after warning after warning after warning? He really is. Just like he did with Judah, or just like he did with Jerusalem, just like he did with the southern tribe there. Look at all the trumpet warnings that are going on all over this country. I don't care whether it's our economic meltdown, whether it's the complete destruction of our schools. There's no fixing our schools. And whether it's the crime rate, whether it's the drug problem, whether it's illegal aliens. Throw out a problem, we cannot solve it. We cannot solve it. These people running this country, they can't find their own behind with a map. They're just so inept, and it's because we have turned our back on God. This country has given its collective middle finger to God. And I'm telling you right now, you tell people that, and they're just going to be incensed. Their hair's just going to stand up on the back of their head. They're going to become red-faced with indignation and get in your face. I'm simply saying, hey man, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but I can sure as heck read. And I feel sorry for a guy like Jeremiah, because he had a very difficult task, didn't he? Go out there and tell these people, man, you got to repent, and they're all just mocking him. But how many times has that happened? Prophet after prophet after prophet. You can read about this, that the exact same thing happened. God sends the warning. He sends his prophet. He sends the message. And people ignore him. Well, it says here, you know, blow a trumpet in Tekoa. Tekoa, if you look on a map, of course you can't see it on that map there. It's right there around Benjamin area, right there around Jerusalem. But then he also says raise a signal over Beth Hakrim. We don't know where that's located at, but what that literally means is house of the vineyard. So the suggestion to me is that, you know, if you had a vineyard, you, very often back then they would have a watchtower, all right, where they could watch over their vineyard, keep a lookout for any thieves or any vandals or any kind of wild animals or any kind of destructive force, right? Well, God is telling, hey, man, you better watch, blow the trumpet, send the warning. Tell these people what's going to happen. And that's what God is doing to this country. He's doing it to this world. And anybody with, I think, any spiritual insight at all can sense it, can feel. Even people that don't even give God the time of day, they sense it in their guts. Hey, man, things aren't right. Things can't go on the way they're going on. They just can't keep going. God's giving the warning. So he says, for evil looks down from the north and a great destruction. I mean, anybody who's got any spiritual insight can see that there's a great destruction coming upon this planet and coming upon this country because of our wickedness. And it says, the comely and the dainty one, the daughter of Zion, I will cut off. And he's talking about just look at all of our cultural elite, for example, all right, the dainty ones, the comely ones. In other words, look at all these people in academia, all these people in Hollywood, all these people in the media, all the politicians, the lawyers, all these, you know, fat cats that are running this country. They're like the dainty ones in the sense that, hey, man, they don't know what hardship is. Right? Probably most of them never did a day's work in their life, or an honest day's work, or whatever. But you know what? There's a special judgment coming from them. It really is. Now, verse 3, it says, shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. And what that's saying is, hey, man, all their fancy houses and all of their property is going to be overrun, not just by the enemies, but it's going to be inhabited by flocks and herds. It's going to become desolate because God is going to overrun them, and most of them are going to be slaughtered in this coming war, and then the rest of them are going to be hauled off into captivity. Because he says in that verse 4, prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack her at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. In other words, when the attack came, it came in broad daylight, but they were attacking at night too. So it was just a ceaseless 24/7 attack against them. All right, and they could not regroup or anything. They just overran them because they just completely ignored God. They would not listen to any of his warnings, so the judgment fell. Look at that verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. Look at that. Jeremiah is just predicting exactly what's going to happen. When Nebuchadnezzar came down there, what did he do? He did. He cut down their trees and he used them to build siege ramps. He used them to make battering ramps. I mean, he used their own resources against them. And, of course, that's what's happening to us today in so many different other ways. And it says here in that verse 7, as a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. And look at that. This is us to a T. It says, as a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Now look at our wickedness. Just throw out an example. Look at pornography on the internet, or pornography just in general. All right? Do we keep fresh our wickedness? This is really a problem with men, much, much more than women. Pornography could be more addicting than crack cocaine. And Jesus Christ said, if a man even looks at a woman in order to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. Well, you know, a married guy may think to himself, well, I'm faithful to my wife, and he's addicted to pornography. Well, he's a serial adulterer. But the thing is about pornography, it's kind of like we keep our wickedness fresh because it's almost like the law of diminishing returns. You've got to keep getting more and more and more and more, and then it becomes more and more depraved all the time. All right, when you go down there, so you keep the wickedness fresh. And that's just one example in terms of keeping our wickedness fresh. Yeah.
You know, it's an apt analogy because it's talking about a well keeping its waters fresh. Well, its waters are fresh because there's underwater streams constantly flowing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like a bandwidth of water, where the internet is bandwidth of data.
Yeah. Right.
And this data coming across it is constantly being refreshed.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
Coming up into screens.
And then take another example in terms of swindles, cons. All right, look what's happening all over the place, especially like on the internet. I mean, you know, I was just reading today in the USA Today about this big con thing that was going on from these people in Nigeria, milking millions from people. It's almost as though, you know, every thought of an imagination of man is just geared towards wickedness, right? I always throw this example out there, but people who are so naive and so stupid as to say, oh, well, people are basically good. And to such a fool, I would say, you know what? What's going to be your most instinctive reaction if you go into a store and accidentally leave your wallet on a counter and walk out? Are you just going to stroll back in thinking, oh, well, somebody will keep that for me? You know, what's going to be your instinctive reaction? You drive all the way home and realize, I left my checkbook at the store. I left my wallet at the store, my credit card at the store. What's going to be your instinctive reaction?
That's gone.
Are you going to panic?
Yes.
Why?
Definitely.
Because we keep our wickedness fresh, don't we? In other words, there's all these quote-unquote good people that we're supposed to be surrounded by. You know, you're going to panic because we're not living in a world where people are obeying God, a society, a country where people are loving God and obeying God and committed to God. Because if we were, we wouldn't panic at all. We say, well, somebody's going to call me any minute. You know, they may even drop it off for me. You know what I'm saying? But no, we're living in a society where, man, we keep our violence and destruction and our wickedness, we keep it fresh. And it says, as sickness and wounds are ever before me. Now, apply that spiritually. Isn't that us today? Sickness and wounds? Throw this out, okay? In 1962, 1963, this country had the audacity to throw God out of our schools. They threw him out on his ear. That we don't want him here. We don't want prayer in the school. We don't want Bible reading in the school. You can't mention his name. You can't set up a nativity scene. Somebody's going to throw a lawsuit at you. I mean, all this, right? Now, look at this. 50 years later, look at our schools. Read this here. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Are our schools just unfixable? This is sickness and wounds. In other words, just look at all of our problems. And apply it. You can apply it to sexually transmitted diseases. You can apply it to our crime rate. And then it says in verse 8, be warned, O Jerusalem, or I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. Now, there we go. There's the warning again. God says, be warned. All right? Look at the warnings God has given us. I don't care whether it's our schools, our crime, our economy, or the natural disasters, you know, our political corruption. Just throw it out there. In verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. In other words, what it's saying, when the enemies of Israel come down, the northern armies come down, Babylon comes down, it says here that they will, it'd be like farmers going through their field or their orchards, and they're just gleaning all the fruit, and then they go back and glean it again. I mean, nobody's going to escape this. That's what he's saying. In verse 10, it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the streets and on the gatherings of young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, and the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I have stretched out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Okay, just back up on what he's saying here, because it says in that verse 10, To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Now, that's us to a T. It really is. Eight times in the Gospels, Jesus Christ said, let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And eight times in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ said, let him who has an ear, let him hear. And I've said so many times over the years, we are not constructed, we're not programmed, we're not designed to listen to more than one conversation at a time. And if you don't believe me, try it sometime. You won't be able to do it. You know, you can hear 1,000 conversations going on at one time, but you cannot listen to more than one conversation at a time. And if we are going to listen to God, we have to tune out everything else in terms of what the devil's throwing at us. You know, just watch this boob tube here 58 hours a week and see if you're going to hear anything from God. You're just not. You gotta turn that thing off and get to Bible study. You start reading God's word. Get alone in prayer. All right. Otherwise, we're not going to hear the voice of God, because it says, "Whom shall I speak and give warning?" Well, you know what's interesting to me? We just finished up the book of Isaiah before we got into this Jeremiah. But remember when we were in Isaiah chapter 6? Interesting thing. This is what God said to Isaiah when Isaiah was catapulted in the very throne room of God, and he saw God high and lifted up, and then he says, oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And then an angel came with a hot coal and touched his lips with it to cleanse him. And then God says, okay, who shall I send? And then Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. But what's interesting is this is what it says when God commissioned Isaiah to warn his people. This is what God said. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. He said, God said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Now, that's what's interesting to me. God says, I want you to go tell these people, but I'm going to render their ears insensitive, their hearts dull. But you would think, well, why would he do that? Because it would almost seem like he'd want just the opposite. But, you know, Jesus Christ quoted this very thing when we read it, when we went through the Gospels. And Jesus Christ quoted this in Matthew when he gave the parable of the sower and the seed. And then the apostles came up to him and said later, says, why do you speak to people in parables? And he says, because what I'm trying to do is only the people who are really determined to obey God are going to understand these parables. Everybody else is just here for a show. They just think this is a big circus, all right? They just want to be entertained. They have no intention of turning their lives around and committing to me. Therefore, what I have to say is going to go in one ear and out the other and over their head, because they have no intention of obeying me. Therefore, their ears are rendered what? They're rendered dull. And you look over here back in Jeremiah when God is speaking to them. He says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Why are their ears closed? Because they have no intention of obeying God. Because look what it says here. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Is that us today? Mm. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I'm just waiting for the day that there's a knock on a door and people are going to say, you know what? You're preaching hate. You're a hate monger. We're going to slap you with a hate fine, or we're going to throw you in jail on a hate crime. Why? Because all I'm doing is telling you what God has said, but God's word is a reproach to people. You know, they do not want to be told, hey man, you need to turn or burn. All right, that this is a sin and you got to repent of it. All right, that we're all sinners and we're all on our way to hell, and the only way we're going to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and turn our lives over to Him, turn away from our sins, and commit to Him and start living for Him. And you say that, man, people are just going to, you know, be in your face, right? That's just the world we're living in. That's where Jeremiah was at, right? People were just in his face, man. That poor guy suffered immeasurably from the insults of people. You know, they put him in stocks. They put him in a well. He was sunk in the mud. And, you know, they put him in prison. You know, they threatened his life over and over again. And what was his crime? He's just sitting there saying, hey, man, this is what God said, man. You know, but they were just infuriated constantly with him. That's the same way it was with all the prophets, right? Even Jesus Christ said when he was dealing with the religious people of his day, he said, what prophet didn't you kill? Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, people could be really, really religious, but today they don't call themselves religious. You know what people call themselves today? Spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. But, you know, that's exactly what Paul said. Exactly what he said, what people would be like in the last days. I always go back to Timothy chapter 3 when Paul, you know, basically described what people are going to be like in the last days. Well, I cannot help but just see it. I just see it in our own country, what he said this. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self and lovers of money and boastful and arrogant and revilers and disobedient to parents and ungrateful and unholy and unloving and irreconcilable and malicious gossips, without self-control and brutal and haters of good and treacherous and reckless and conceited and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now listen to this. And holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. In other words, I'm spiritual. You're living like hell, but you claim to be spiritual. You see? This is us. This is us to a T. And, you know, also what Paul says, he says very clearly. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then he goes on to say, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. In other words, the saved and the lost. And by his appearing in his kingdom to preach the word. That's what I'm doing right now. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to what? To reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers and according to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. See? That's why God's saying here, man, these people won't listen to me. Because, why? They're turning their ears to myths. Why? Because they're trying to find teachers who are going to tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. I could sit here and tell people what they want to hear. You want your ears tickled? Here, this is what I tell you. You know what? It doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter how you act. God is love, and that you're going to heaven. And we're all going to heaven. I don't care if you're the devil incarnate. You're going to heaven. Now, that's going to tickle people's ears, right? You say, oh man, I can have my cake and eat it too. I can live like hell, and I'm still going to get heaven thrown in. Well, see, now that I could tickle people's ear, but I won't do that. I'll just tell you right now, man, we got to teach sound doctrine. And the sound doctrine is, hey man, we need to repent, and we need to get back with God, and we need to take God serious, and we need to put Him number one in our life. All right? And we need to put Him back in our schools. We need to put Him back in our courts. We need to put Him back in our judicial system, in our politics, and in our places of work, and even in a lot of places, even in our churches. We got to get Him back. But no, you know, people are just going to blow them off and try to find teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. All right? That's why in verse 11 it says, but I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out on the children of the streets and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken in age and the very old. In other words, look at this country. It doesn't matter, young or old, man. People are just, if they're not at war with God, they can't give God the time of day other than just this phony lip service. You know, maybe go to church once or twice a year. But you know what? There's no commitment there. There's no obedience there. There's no love there. It's just these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's where we're at. And then he says in that verse 12, their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. He says, for from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Now, look at that. He's talking about everybody. Everyone. And I think it was last week we read that God says, hey, go through this whole stinking city and see if you can find one man who does justice, and I'll spare the whole place. But I'm telling you, Jeremiah could have went through the whole city with a microphone and a tape recorder and said, do you think you're basically good? And there, he wouldn't have found one person that says, no, I'm a monster of iniquity. No, I'm a wretch and I'm on my way to hell. No, he wouldn't find anybody then, and we won't find anybody here. That's our problem, man. We are so dumbed down when it comes to God's commands. I mean, we've just completely thrown them behind our back, and we've, you know, decided, well, I decide what's good for me, you know, rather than what God has said for us. But also, look at that. Everyone is greedy for gain. Now, that's us today, isn't it? I think it's interesting. The early church fathers, they referred to the seven deadly sins. What were they? Anybody remember?
Gluttony. Greed.
Good.
Idolatry.
Well, it wasn't idolatry, but Well, anyway, it's greed, lust, gluttony, envy, anger, pride, and slothfulness. Would you consider slothfulness? Really? It's a deadly sin. It really is. Put it this way. Solomon said no less than twice in the book of Proverbs, a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will break in on you like an armed robber. Now apply that spiritually. A little more sleep, a little more slumber. Oh, you know, I'm too busy to have a quiet time. I got to watch Cheers on TV. I don't have time to read my Bible, okay? Because I know I got to go to this party. Whatever it is, I'm telling you right now, cut through all the smoke screen, the claptrap. You know what it is? There's no discipline there. There's no discipline. You're lazy, spiritually lazy. And when you look here, when it talks about everybody's greedy for gain, I would say this. People might not realize how greedy we are by nature. But here's the thing. I've said this many times over the years. If I were to run an ad in a paper and I say, everybody that comes to Bible study tonight, I will give you $1,000. Where are you going to put everybody? But if you ran an ad in a paper and say, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. So, everyone who wants a spiritual blessing, come to Bible study tonight because Jesus Christ is going to be in our midst. Now, who's going to show up?
Us.
Just the ones that are here.
Yeah.
Now, you got to be honest. Are we putting money before God? I got to be honest. You got to say, hey, man, wave a sack of money in front of somebody's face. Yeah, they'll be here. All right? But try to say, listen, let's get together and read God's Word because we really need to listen to what God has to say to us. Oh, yawn. Get real, man. I've got to watch American Idol. So, you know, that's what it boils down to, right? And then it says here, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Look at how many preachers are out there today. Mm-hmm. They're in a pulpit, and what are they preaching? Health, wealth, prosperity. Just right. Send me money, and God's going to bless you. But you got to send me money for God to bless you, and you'll be happy, you'll be wealthy, you know, God's going to bless you. Now, that's all over the place now, this health, wealth, and prosperity. That's a doctrine right out of hell. It really is. Because when you listen to these preachers, there's no message of repentance. There's no message of getting right with God. It's just, hey man, God wants to bless you. You need to think positive, man. And God's going to just rain down on you all kinds of money. But these guys, so many of them are charlatans. Just hearing about this guy, and he's wearing $2,000 cowboy boots, and his wife's got a $4,000 dress on, and he's telling his congregation, well, get used to it, man, because this is the way God does things for people who, send us money. You'll be swimming in my... Look at verse 13, okay? From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. I remember years ago, there was this evangelist named Popoff, Peter Popoff. He's out there, and he's got this big crowd of people, and he's always, asking for money. But he's got this quote-unquote healing ministry where he's supposed to have this gift where he says, there's somebody out there who's got cancer of the liver, or God's going to heal you right now, or whatever. And, this is what he'd do. And, of course, he'd want more and more money. Well, he was found to be a charlatan because what he would do is he had his wife, before the service would begin, just mingle with a lot of people, just finding out what their problems were. And somebody say, well, you know what, I got a really bad ulcer on my leg or something. Just throw it out there, whatever the problem is. Mm-hmm. And then this guy had a receiver in his ear where his wife would speak into it and say, there's somebody out there that has this problem. And so that's what he would do. He would say, there's somebody out there who's got an ulcer that God's going to heal you of this. And see what I'm saying? Now, this guy was found out. And then when he's found out red-handed, he just says, well, this isn't really being deceitful because we're just helping God along. Now, you know what? Look at this here. Everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. I mean, to me, that's just wickedness. It's just wickedness. It just brings a bad name, on Christianity. It's just an insult to God. And you know what? It just angers the heck out of me. And now, people who throw these people money, I mean, it's almost like you just like to just smack them beside the head and say, hey, man, wake up. These preachers really got to wake up, man. And they got to start preaching the gospel, the full counsel of God. They got to start saying, hey, man, we need to turn or we're going to burn. We need to give our lives back over to Christ, turn from our sins, and start living for Him. You know, never mind his health, wealth, and prosperity and send me money baloney. These guys got a lot to count for. And at verse 14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Now, that's a lot of these people today. Their whole thing is a social agenda. Well, we need to go out there and do kind deeds. I don't care whether it's pet the buffalo or save the penguins or be kind to the whatever. It's like, hey, they're healing people superficially rather than saying, man, what we really need to do is get right with God. And quit bringing in this humanism into the church and get back to the spirituality of it. And in verse 15 says, were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? Were they not even ashamed at all? They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at a time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, this is what's very significant to me, is that look at what he's saying in that verse 15, because to me, this really epitomizes us as a nation, because it says, verse 15, were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At a time that I punish them, they shall be cast down. So in other words, here's the thing that's kind of interesting to me, is that we could get to the point where we don't even know how to blush. And I think what's kind of interesting about that, I think it was Mark Twain who said something like, the only animal that blushes is man, and he's the only animal that needs to blush. It's a built-in mechanism that God has designed within us, where I guess if we were embarrassed, and I guess blood just rushes to our face, and you cannot fake a blush. You cannot hide a blush, right? Well, it says these people don't even know how to blush, suggesting this, that Paul says in the New Testament that if we continue to sin long enough, that we will have our consciences seared as with a hot iron. So then we get to the point where we don't even blush. Why? Because we're calling good evil and evil good. And here's how it can happen. It's just a progression. It's almost an evolution when it comes to wickedness. In other words, we get to the point where we become apathetic, lukewarm, indifferent when it comes to sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness. We become apathetic towards it, right? And then, after we become apathetic towards it, then more and more we become tolerant of it. And then, after a while, after we tolerate it, then we accept it. And then after a while, after accepting it, then we promote it. And then, after we're promoting it, then the next step is to vilify anyone who disagrees with it. Now, where are we today as a nation? I would say we're step six.
Many are.
I think we are. Because it started out just being apathetic, lukewarm, indifferent, another murder, another pushing of the envelope in terms of morality, and you're just indifferent. And then you tolerate it, and then you accept it, then you promote it, and next thing you know, you're hostile to anyone who doesn't agree with you. That's where they're at here, right? That's what happens when you get to the point where your conscience is seared with a hot iron. That's why it says, they do not know how to blush, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In other words, the only thing left is judgment. That's where we're at. Well, I know that people just scoff at me for saying that, but I'm saying, hey, man, just read your Bible, man. I'm not trying to torture this. Just read it. It jumps out at me. In verse 16, it says, Thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. See, there's a right way, there's a wrong way. But what is it? It's the ancient path. We got what we call the new morality, okay, and everything else is the old-fashioned or fuddy-duddy. The times have changed. Get with the times. But God's saying, hey, man, look at that verse 16. He says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. In other words, I'll go all the way back to God's word. What he said is right and wrong, what's true and false, what's good and what's evil. Go back to his original blueprint, all right? It says where the good way is and walk in it. In other words, we can't just talk about it. We got to walk it. We got to live it, right? And you will find rest for your souls. In other words, look, there's no peace today. There's no peace. I don't care whether it's in the home. I don't care whether it's in our schools. I don't care where it's... Just look around. There's no peace. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and we have done away with the Prince of Peace And so therefore there is no peace. But it says here, if we do the right thing, we get right with God, it's rest for our souls. We're at peace. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with everyone else. All right. And you can't put a premium on that. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. At verse 17, "And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also." And just what it's saying here, he's talking about the verse 17, "I set watchmen over them, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet." Listen to the sound of the trumpets going on today. That God's trumpet warnings are going on all over this country and all over this world. I don't care whether they're natural disasters or this economic meltdown or people losing their jobs, their 401ks, their pensions. I mean, their health. Just throw it out there. These are trumpet warnings, but who's listening to it? So it says here in verse 18, it says, "Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disasters on his people." In other words, God wants the world to witness how he's going to judge his people. Why? Because God's far more concerned about, you know, manifesting his holiness than he is his power. He really is. He wants the world to know, hey, you know what? My people are acting like monsters of iniquity, and I'm going to judge them severely. And I want everybody to see my judgment upon them, because I'm a holy God. People might say, well, they're God. He's powerless. He's impotent. He can't do anything. God doesn't care if people think he's powerless, all right? But God is very, very concerned if people don't realize that he's holy. That's where the fear of the Lord comes in. So he's always more concerned about manifesting his holiness or making people aware of his holiness than anything else. That's why he's saying, hey, amen. You witness what I'm going to do to these people, and I'm doing it to them because I'm holy. And verse 8:20 says, "For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and a sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me." Now, what does that mean, that verse 20?
They're trying to atone with their offerings, but you'll reject that.
Well, right. In other words, they're giving God lip service.
Right.
Do we give God lip service in this country? We all just do. You know, we love to do it. It's that feel-good exercise. You know, you just inoculate with just enough spiritual dope to make us feel comfortable in our sins. Right? And that's the way they were. They say, oh, yeah, I know God. I love God. I pray. I do this. But we need to repent. And in verse 21, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I am laying a stumbling block before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish." Now look at the stumbling block. We cannot stand on our own two feet. We can't get our balance. Just look at this state, all right? Look at this state. I mean, there's no fixing this state. There's no salvaging this state. It's ruined. It's bankrupt. We're swimming up in red ink up to our eyeballs. And there's nothing more we can do about it, because this state in particular has really been at war with God for years, for decades. And look at that verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They will seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voices roar like the sea, and they ride on horses arrayed as a man for battle. Against you, O daughter of Zion, we have heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us, pain as of a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field. Do not walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side." In other words, Jeremiah is just prophesying what's going to happen to these people. Is that this army, this invading army, is coming down, and there's no stopping it, and they're just going to overrun these people. He's telling in verse 25, "Do not go in the field. Do not walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side." And look at us today. All right. We have problems on every side. We've got troubles on every side. Everywhere we turn, we run into one problem after another because we've turned our back on God. But wait till it's terror on every side, right? Wait till these terrorists start blowing up people in malls, in restaurants, in airports, this type of thing. Believe me, it's because God has taken away his divine protection. In that verse 26, "O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll on ashes. Mourn as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us." In other words, he's saying here, all right, it's an invitation, I believe, to repent. But at the same time, I think what it's really saying is that when this judgment hits, these people are going to be in mourning. This is one thing that people just don't get. In other words, if, as long as there's always some schmuck down the road that that has a hard time, look at all these people in our politics, right? I mean, they could pass the most asinine laws because they don't have to live under the laws that they pass. They just make the big mess, but they always rise above it. But I tell you, when it hits them personally, then it's a different story. And that's what it's talking about here. A daughter of my people put on sackcloth and roll on ashes and mourn as for an only son. In other words, they are really going to grieve like they've just lost their only child. It's not going to be any crocodile tears, man. These people are really going to suffer, and it's going to be upfront and personal. And at verse 27, it says, I have made you an assayer and a tester among my people that you may know and assay their ways. Now, an assayer, he's one who appraises or assesses or examines or estimates. You know, this is what God said he made Jeremiah to be. He's looking around and he's the one that is going to test the value of these people. And all we have to do is just look at God's word as being basically an assayer. Test our conduct with God's word. Test the pulse, the moral pulse of our nation with God's word, and see how we come out. All right, in verse 28, all of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. Now, he's saying all of them, man. I mean, and there's no doubt in my mind that if Jeremiah said this, that this is the way they all are, they're going to be really in his face. But he says all of them are stubbornly rebellious. Now, here's the thing. The Bible does say in Samuel that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. Now look at this. All of them are stubbornly rebellious. Now look at all the things that God is doing to us to try to get our attention. Are we going to be stubborn? Are we going to be rebellious? Because if we're stubborn and rebellious, guess what? It's opened us up for demonic influence. It really has. This is why we can see so much of what's going on in this country as far as corruption and crime and murder and mass murder and suicides and all these things. And believe me, it's all demonically driven. Well, how come they're getting such a foothold in this nation? It's because we're rebellious and we're stubborn. We will not owe up to our wrongdoing, just like they did back then. It says here, they are bronze and iron. In other words, you know, you can't penetrate the thick skulls. They're hell-bent on doing it their own way. And it says all of them are corrupt. Now, verse 29, the bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain, the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. Is that what's happening to us? In vain, the fires go on. In other words, God is testing. God is trying us. God is. He's lit a fire under us in terms of all of our problems to try to get us separated from our sins, that we can finally be like the prodigal son who's wallowing with the pigs, and he finally wakes up one day and says, "Hey, man, there's got to be something better than this. You know, even the servants back in my father's house are eating better than me, man. I'm in the pig pen here. I got to get out." Now, that guy came to his senses, didn't he? All right? But these people here, there's nothing you can do for them. They're stubborn as heck. They're living with the pigs in the pig pen. They will not listen to reason. And so what else can you do with them? At verse 30, they called them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. And that's what happens when we get to the point where we demonstrate to God, all right, individually and collectively as a nation and even as churches, that we're not going to listen to him, we're not going to obey him, we're not going to commit to what he's saying, we're not going to repent. And then what's left? There's nothing left but judgment, right? So anybody have anyone to add or share? See, I told you I'd depress you guys. You came in.
You did a great job.
You did. I'm here. That's what I'm here for. You came in all uplifted. Now you're going to go out of here.
You know, the dose of reality that I had forgotten about. I said, you know what? I know where I can get a dose of reality.
Yeah, right. You'll get it right here. Yeah.